Today we're going to talk about the church, and the title is A Community Like No Other. I want to begin by saying why I'm going to be preaching this sermon. What is it that's motivated me to speak about it? Well, I think it's really born out of the contemporary situation that we live in. We live in very unique times. And one of the things that I think is on our radar screen is just how divided our nation has become. And we see this fragmentation and breakdown of our society. On May 23rd, there was a Southwest airplane, and on board, of course, were a lot of people. And they were told to wear masks. And one of the ladies on board got very angry, and she ended up socking one of the flight attendants in her mouth and broke two of her teeth. I think we're seeing more and more of this kind of anger being expressed on airplanes, grocery stores, on the streets. Aviation experts say that air rage is nothing new, but verbal attacks that are turned into physical violence are happening more quickly than ever before. What we're seeing, they say, is an increased level of hostility on the aircraft, which is something I don't think we've ever seen before in this industry. So there are profound changes taking place, and we know the reasons for that. A lot of it has to do with disease, COVID, and mask wearing, and all that. It's led to bickering, arguing, disrespect, fighting, a lack of civility. Just terrible what's going on in our society. And really, this kind of begs the question, what can we do as individuals? What can we do as a church? Because I don't foresee this problem disappearing. I think we are living in an age where there is an escalation of hatreds and animosities and division between people. In some key areas, we can compare our age to what was taking place during the Roman Empire when Jesus came. There are a lot of similarities. And so I want to look at some of these similarities briefly as a way of introduction. In the book Education, Ellen White describes the times when Jesus came. And I found it to be a very tragic description because I think it also describes our country. It describes where the world is today. She says, when Christ came to the earth, humanity seemed to be fast reaching its lowest point. Fast reaching its lowest point. I mean, there have been many low points. But she describes that period as approaching the lowest point. What about our day and age? I believe we are also fast approaching the lowest point. The very foundations of society were undermined. The things that were keeping things together, that were making life bearable, were being undermined. And then she goes and describes what was happening. Throughout the world, all systems of religion were losing their hold on mind and soul. Disgusted with fable and falsehood, seeking to drown thought, men turned to infidelity and materialism. Leaving eternity out of their reckoning, they lived for the present. They ceased to recognize the divine. They ceased to regard the human. So she's describing what took place in the Roman Empire. People began to discard religion, all religions, and their focus became very much on the material, on the physical world. And as a result of this, she says that they began to show disrespect towards each other. They didn't regard the human anymore. So when we lose hold of God, we also lose hold of the human. And then she goes into detail and she says, truth, honor, integrity, confidence, compassion were departing from the earth. Now that to me is a very apt description of our day and age. These things are departing from the earth. Relentless greed and absorbing ambition gave birth to universal distrust. I mean, that's what we're seeing today, right? Greedy corporations, greedy leaders, greed, and absorbing ambition, and we no longer trust our institutions. The idea of duty, of obligation, of strength to weakness, of human dignity and human rights was cast aside as a dream or a fable. So there are two things she's pointing out here, that people were no longer recognizing their obligations to each other, and they were no longer recognizing human rights. I think that's a situation that we found ourselves in too today, right? People no longer talk about their obligations. They talk about their freedoms. They talk about their own rights. But obligations our obligations to each other. That is being undermined. And I think also our human rights are being undermined too. The common people were regarded as beasts, a burden, or as the tools and the stepping stones for ambition. Look at the great disparity between wealth here in America and around the world. I think we're seeing the same thing take place. Wealth and power, ease and self-indulgence were sought as the highest good. Physical degeneracy, mental stupor, spiritual death characterized the age. So when we divorce ourselves from God's values, when we go our own way, what does it do? It leads to spiritual death. It leads to mental stupor. So this was a tragic situation. Mankind was nearing its lowest stage, and we are also nearing the lowest stage. At this very time in history, God sent Jesus at the fullness of time, when the world needed Christ the most. And what did he do? He came and he offered mankind healing. He offered them salvation from moral and spiritual darkness. And what did Jesus do? He established his church as an alternative community, as something unique from what the world was offering, where people could learn another way of living. So my goal in this presentation today is, by God's grace and by his Holy Spirit, to inspire you with God's vision for the church. What is God's vision for the church? What is it for today? What has it always been? When I was in Norway, living in Molde, I really discovered the great blessing of being able to run up into the mountains. For me, the mountains are such a purifying place where you get away from everything and you're able to kind of look down at life and see things from above. In a way, I want my sermon to be like that today. I want us to see things from above, from God's perspective, that we would be reinvigorated to go back into this world and realize what our calling is and why we are here. Jesus talked about his church. He said this, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus is the origin of the church. The church is not man-made. It is not a human invention. There are many people that believe that somehow the church is religion, and religion is man-made, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. But the Bible is very clear that no, God was the one that started the church. And the church will not be destroyed by Satan, even though all of Satan's forces are arrayed against the church. He wants to destroy it. The times that we're living in are very, very unique. Something that none of us has ever seen before. My wife was talking to her mother-in-law the other day. She lives in Holland in a small little town, kind of on the border of Germany. And she goes to a church about 45 minutes away. And she was telling Irma that there are very few people in church. So there are two groups that are staying away from church right now. There is the one group that feels like mask wearing and social distancing is way too strict and unnecessary. And they're frustrated and they're angry at the church for doing that. Okay? So they're staying away from the church. On the other side, you have those who feel like the church has not gone far enough and should be doing even more. So you have these two fringe groups, right, that are staying away from the church. And you have a small group in the church coming on a regular basis. Their church had just renovated their building. And you can ask the question, was it all for waste? Where are the people? You know, Satan is working to destroy his church. And I believe he's very, very active. He doesn't want his church to continue. But Jesus promised that Satan will not prevail against it. So the church is God's alternative community. Now, what is a community? Well, a community is a group of unified individuals. Now, there are different kinds of communities. For example, family is, I think, the foundation block of our society. And it is a community. It shares a common biology. It shares a common heritage, values, traditions, food. And this is the most important community in our society. In my life, it was a very, very important thing growing up. In fact, every summer, we as a family would travel to Europe together. We wanted to be with our friends. We wanted to be with the neighborhood kids and do things together with them. But no, we were going to go together with family to Norway, to be with family. And so family was very, very central to us. In the mornings, we would always have worship before going outside. That was our time together as a family. We would have dinner as a family. So family shapes us and molds us and prepares us. Our society is only as strong as our families. Friendship is a very important community that we have. And in friendship, we have this common appreciation of each other. I think that's the foundation of any friendship. And then there are, of course, common interests and other commonalities. Of course, you have the nation and the city and the town and the neighborhood, which share, of course, a common geography, government, culture, and laws. Political parties share a common understanding of what a good society is and which direction we should go in. And then you have clubs which have common interests. And I think Facebook is a kind of community too. And often it has to do with common relationships. Now the thing about all of these types of communities is that they are centered around the human and the earthly. That's their basis. But the church is a different kind of community because it is centered around God and it's centered around what He has done for us. We have a common faith, and that is what unites us. We may come from different backgrounds, we have different interests, different personalities, different convictions about things, but we are united in our faith in God. This is our highest interest. Now, while there are other religious communities, the church is the only community on this planet that has the truth about God and about what He's doing. And our involvement in this community should impact every other community that we are part of. So without question, the church is God's alternative community. And it is pointing in a different direction, different priorities. I happen to think it's just amazing that such a community exists, because there are so many things against it. This kind of community really excites me. I want to belong to this kind of community. A community that knows God as creator, that knows Him as sustainer, that knows Him as provider, as friend, and as savior. Now the thing about the church is that the church is not simply an afterthought. It didn't just appear 2,000 years ago when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. No, the church is an ancient institution. It has its origin back in the time of Abraham, all the way back in Genesis. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, we read about God's plan for the church. God spoke to Abraham, and this is what He said to him. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So here we have God speaking about the church, prophesying of its coming into being. And this happened 2,000 years before Jesus made it a reality. Now Abraham was told to move to a new land from Ur to Haran and then eventually all the way to the Promised Land. Now how was God going to build this community? Well, God told Abraham a bit about His plans. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 15. He said to him, listen, you are going to have a son, and this heir is going to come from your own body. And from this heir are going to come many descendants, as many as the stars in heaven. Now the fact is that Abraham didn't understand this plan. And every generation after him were kind of kept in the dark about it. It was a mystery of how all this was going to work out. Now, Paul says that it really wasn't until him and the apostles that this mystery was revealed. Ephesians chapter 3. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So the mystery of God's church, the mystery of what He was going to do, was kept hidden until the right time. And this is what Paul realized, what God revealed to him. We read about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So what dawned on Paul and the other followers of Jesus was that the promise that had been given to Abraham in the beginning about his heir, his descendant, and the nation that would come from that descendant had to do with Jesus. He was the seed. He was the descendant that would form this church, this nation. In fact, he says in Galatians 3:29 that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Jesus is the cornerstone. And until he became the cornerstone, it was a mystery of how this community was going to come into being. So God is building his community on Christ and what he has done for us. Jesus is the foundation for it. Now we need to ask ourselves, what has he done for us? Well, he has done very much, in fact, infinitely much. Ephesians chapter 2, to me, describes it in such poignant and perfect language. I love this chapter. This, to me, is the heart of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, and you, he made alive. This summarizes the whole chapter. You, he made alive. That is what Jesus has done for us. He has made us alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So Paul is saying that we were destined to die. We were part of this kingdom of death because of the way that we lived. And Jesus has made us alive, though we did not deserve it, by taking upon himself our sins and dying for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Notice again, he says that. He repeats himself three times, saying he has made us alive. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then the final two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the message here is that God has made us alive. God has saved us by sending Christ to give us his life. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins because he died for us, and we're resurrected together with him. Wow, what an amazing thing. That is what he has done for us. And by doing that, he has showed his amazing love towards us. So what is the church? The church is the community of people that have responded to this love, that have believed in it, that know it for themselves. It is something personal for them. They have counted it a hidden treasure that is worth everything. It is the pearl of great price, and it grips them, and it has changed them. And as a result, they no longer seek to do their own will, but they seek to do God's will. Then he goes on to describe what the church is. He says the church is a new creation. You can't be the same after you've discovered the love of God. The church is God's covenant people, the people that he is going to fulfill his plans through, the people that he is faithful to. The church is made up of people who were at enmity with each other, Jews and Gentiles, and he has brought together these opposing forces to work together. The church consists of those who have been spiritually set apart through spiritual circumcision. That is the gospel. The church consists of those who are citizens of God's kingdom. He calls them saints. They are part of God's family. They are the adopted household of God. They are God's temple, his dwelling place. He uses all these metaphors to describe the church. Beautiful picture of what the church is. But he especially focuses on the last two. In fact, he continues on by talking about how we are God's family. We are his dwelling place. And he prays this beautiful prayer, where he prays to our Father in heaven. And he says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ should dwell in our hearts through faith. Here he's talking about us as the temple, as the dwelling place of God, being rooted and grounded in love. So the very love that was manifested on the cross is to be rooted and grounded in us, that we should have all the fullness of God inside of us. And it goes on to say that this is all for the glory of God. So the church then is God's family, called to personally know and share God's love for His glory. But the church is also the temple, because it is to be the dwelling place of God's love in order to bring glory to God. So he focuses on the church as the family of God. He focuses on the church as the temple of God. But then he uses another metaphor, the church as a body, the body of Christ, Christ being the head, and we are the members. And all of this is about love, edifying each other in love, carrying out the will of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, there's this story, and there are many stories like this, that I think just illustrate this love that God wants His church to represent. So this is a story about Matt. Matt was a fireman, and he had a long shift. And after his long shift, he drove home. And on the way home, he crashed into another vehicle, killing the mother, injuring the 19-month-old daughter. What a tragedy. I mean, he was serving the community. He was doing his utmost. And he kills this woman unintentionally. You know, small mistakes can have huge consequences in our lives. Many, many planes have come down from the sky because of mistakes, small mistakes. Well, this woman who was killed, her husband was a full-time pastor. And he went to the court and he asked that the man's sentence be diminished. And he began to meet with him on a regular basis. And they became friends. And many years later, the two men are still friends. This is the kind of love that we as a community are called to represent to the world. Because the community that we are called to represent is to bear forth the love that was manifested there on the cross. This is the rule for our existence, right? The cross of Jesus. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul calls the cross the rule for which he lives. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now the way that I read this is that the cross is our rule for living. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, he goes on to explain that. He says, "Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So it is the cross of Christ which is our model, how we are to live our lives. We are to give ourselves to one another as He has loved us. You see, this is God's vision for the church. The church is, like I said, a different kind of community because it's a community that's focused on God and His love and manifesting that love to others. The church is to know, to share, and to show Christ's love. And you know what? The world desperately needs this love. There are a lot of hurting people out there, people in broken relationships with broken minds, with broken economics, who can't pay their bills. And we are called to share Jesus with them. We are called to say yes to serving other people and showing them the love of God. I love this quote in the book Acts of the Apostles because it really kind of sums up what the church is about. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service. Can you believe that? And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. So when we get an invitation to be part of the leadership of this church, to join some kind of a ministry, remember, we are here for service. We are not here to be served. We are here to serve one another. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. Can you believe it? What a marvelous vision. We are to show forth the fullness of God's love. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Wow! God is going to use you and me to manifest to the world the full and final display of the love of God. I want to be part of this. I don't know about you. We all want to be part of this. And I believe that we need to see every aspect of our lives in terms of loving each other. And that includes even wearing masks. This is not about politics. You know, even if we don't agree with the theory behind mask wearing, we don't believe it has any effect. We should wear it out of love for each other. That is the only motivation we should put it on for. Because by doing this, we can show love to each other. You know, I believe that Satan is working through various conspiracy theories to sabotage our love for God and our love for each other. Because conspiracy theories, they sow mistrust and suspicion. And what does Satan use that for? It always bears its fruit. It always bears its fruit in our lives. And it leads to us making choices that we would not have made otherwise. Paul says something very profound about this topic. This is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Now, the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So listen to his words. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, there are these fables, these myths that people are believing, and I don't want these to be shared in the church because it is preventing people from loving each other. It is preventing us from having a pure love, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So Satan is sowing a lot of confusion because he wants to take love away from society. We need to understand its origin and to understand its goal. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could be a source of help for the poor and the homeless in our community? There's a story of a town in California. People went by this homeless guy every day, not noticing him. He had his sign, he had his bicycle, he had a bag. He said, "Spare a little kindness." And one day, a boy by the name of Luke noticed this man. He was actually an autistic boy. And he started a ministry giving out bags to homeless people. And he got his whole congregation involved in this ministry. And now the whole congregation is eager to help because they know how they can help. You know, there are lots of people that are down on their luck and that could use their help. What if we could serve them? You know, love is not just about helping and serving, although that's a very, very important component of it. But it's also about how we treat each other. Because every situation that we're in is an opportunity to treat each other with the love of Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul writes about this. He says, "Walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So the way that we treat each other is very important. It's not just helping the ones who are in need. The last point is attending church is an act of love. Because what is attending church all about? It's about fellowship. It's about this day of fellowship that God has put aside. God wants us to come together to build each other up, to encourage each other. Let me end with a story that I think summarizes what the church should be like. Now, this story was written by Godfried Osterwald. He is a Dutch Adventist who was a professor at Andrews for several years. So he writes that on Friday, May 10th, 1940, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. The Germans had used their crack paratroopers for the first time in the war, landing them in the southern part of Rotterdam, where he lived. And the Dutch Marines were defending the bridges in the northern part of the city. The battle raged fiercely from house to house. Shooting and bombing took place everywhere. The next day, however, was the Sabbath. And as his family huddled together in their basement, afraid of the bombs, his mother began dressing his brothers and his sister. "What are you doing?" his father said. "I'm dressing the children." "I see that, but what for?" His mom answered, "We are going to church." His startled dad said, "Today? There's a war going on out there." The paratroopers were firing a machine gun right in front of their house. So the father sought to reason with her. He said, "Not even a dog is outside. How can we go out in the streets?" And so his mother responded, "Today is the day of fellowship." When she said day of fellowship, something hit him right there and then as a young person. Sabbath is not just this great memorial for God's creative activity. But according to Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath was given as a memorial of redemption, a memorial to the time when God molded a nation, brought people together. Once they were slaves with divisions amongst them. Divisions between slaves and masters, between tribes, between people. But the Lord gave them the Sabbath, and so he's given to us, that we can celebrate the fellowship of the believers. So as they entered the street, a soldier with a hand grenade in his belt and a machine gun under his arm confronted them as a family. "Halt! Where are you going?" "We're going to church." "Go back! Go back! There's a war going on. They're shooting all the time." His mother said, "No, we want to go to church." Then he suddenly thought of something and said, "No, no, no, not today. Tomorrow. Everybody's confused in the war." "No, no," his mother said, opening her Bible to Exodus chapter 20. At that point, he called his sergeant. And the sergeant said, "You better go home." "Oh, no, we go to church today," the mother said. And he thought for a moment, and he said, "Jewish people." "No, no," his mother said, knowing the hatred, of course, that the Nazis had for the Jewish people. "We are Seventh-day Adventists. Look, the Bible says..." But before she could complete her sentence, a powerful sergeant came, listened for a while, and realized what was on their minds, and he said, "Go, and may God be with you." So they continued on their journey, and I guess they got hurt. But they finally made it to the bicycle repair shop where the church was meeting. They were meeting in a greasy basement. They had no nice church building. There was no organ. There was no tower with a bell on it. And you know what? The whole congregation was there in that basement. The bombs were falling. The grenades were exploding. But the church was there. It was there because the very hallmark of the church is not the building, it's not the tower, but it's the fellowship of believers. And they were hugging and they were kissing. They did what the Bible said they ought to do when they get together. Greet each other warmly. Hug, give each other a kiss of love or a holy kiss. You know what? At that moment, he felt proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. The church didn't have an organ, didn't have a big building, was meeting in a greasy basement room underneath a bicycle repair shop. But they were celebrating the very essence of what it means to be the church. They were a fellowship of believers. And he says it was really that fellowship that kept them and sustained them through the 5 years of tumult, hunger, people being taken away to the concentration camps. He said that children lost their fathers, but they had many more fathers in the church. Some people lost their mothers, but they had many more mothers as long as they had sisters in the church. That is the core of being the church. As long as one person had some soap, then the whole church had soap. As long as some people had bread or flour or sugar or salt, the whole church had bread, flour, sugar, and salt. That is what saw them through. There were some teenagers that owed their lives to this fellowship of believers, because at one point in the war, each family was rationed a quarter of a loaf of bread. And you know, teenagers, they have enormous appetites. And some of the older Adventists would come by to those homes and they would give them their loaf that they had been given. And he says that before the war was over, some of these older people that gave their bread literally collapsed on the streets. These young people were alive and well because of the sacrifice made by the church members. And so Gottfried Osterwald was so proud to stand together with these people. And they continued meeting throughout the war, even though Rotterdam was bombed to smithereens. Many of them lost everything that they owned. Some lost their lives. And here again, the church was together in sadness, thanking God for their lives, but being sad for the loss of their brothers and sisters. For when one is hurting in the church, then everyone is hurting together. One Sabbath, they had barely sat down, and the organ began to play, when suddenly they hear the sound of a soldier in the stairwell. It was the sound of boots. The door opened, and there stood a German soldier. And you can imagine the feelings that they had at that moment. And a hush fell over the whole gathering. They didn't know what to do. The first deacon went up to him. And you know how first deacons can be. And he said, "Get out. Leave us alone. Isn't it enough that you bomb our city and destroy our lives? Isn't it enough that you rob us of everything? This is just a little church. Get away. Get out. Leave us alone." They had lost everything through the bombing, and they were crushed. But the German soldier just stood there, and he said, "But I have come to worship. I am a brother." And so the deacon had to swallow hard. Just a few days before, his home and everything he had owned had been destroyed. He had been a wealthy businessman, and now he was a pauper. Then suddenly, he throws his arm around the young soldier, and he says to him, "If you have come to worship here, you are my brother." And he took him to the front seat of the church, and he held his hand during the whole service. You see, fellowship isn't just for people like ourselves. Fellowship extends to the foreigner, to the stranger. It extends to the enemies that are surrounding us. This is the core of the church. The church is not a perfect institution. Christ is working to perfect his church. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians. You know how he sends the gifts to the church in order that we might become a perfect man and grow up into the fullness of Christ. But we need to leave that work up to Jesus, because he's busy doing that. And so I just end with these words. It is such an incredible privilege to be part of God's church, because it is this alternative community of saved people that are called to know and show the love of God. And Christ is inviting each one of us to become part of this. So I just say, don't fall away from it. Don't get sidetracked from your calling. Invest yourself in this calling, because it is the most important thing. Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, Lord, it is a most astounding thing that you have called us to be part of this community that is based upon love. And we want to drink more deeply of your love, more deeply so that we can extend a hand to others. Lord, forgive us for our sinfulness and our selfishness. Help us to understand all the love that you have poured out upon us, that we would be able to demonstrate this to each other and to the community outside of us. Thank you for being here, and thank you for blessing us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.